So Annie's gonna. Annie, you're here. You're on. Excuse me. I don't need to keep her out. So it's good to have her here from us. She came all the way to see us. It's a sweet thing. She likes America too. She thinks it's cool. We don't have too many Aborigines, but or kangaroos. And they let us keep our semi-automatic weapons too, so you know we are. No wonder you like it here. So they broke yours and cut them up. In spite of all that, here we are, in Colossians. There's a side of me that wants to apologize a little bit for last week. I had spent a week of pretty intense warfare with a friend of 30 some years who came to spend some time with me. He just was diagnosed with cancer, and a lot of you met Phil. And I think that he just wanted to have a happy reunion, and seems to have enjoyed himself. He called me this morning and wanted to talk on his way down to L.A. He's going to L.A. for tomorrow. He starts some serious thinking radiation treatment, some real focus. It's amazing what they've done these days. Proton treatment or something. I mean, it's amazing what they're able to do. You know, so they've got to make this full body cast so that they can put him in exactly the same place so that they can train this little deal, proton deal, and just hit the prostate gland and I'll try to isolate it, and he's there for treatment. But it was a tough one. I think he came up there with the belief that we're really not that far apart, David. We're both spiritual people and seeking spiritual things. Unfortunately, he maybe for him in some ways, but I thank God that I think he came up against a pretty strong confrontation that there's spiritual, but there's black and there's white. There's evil and there's good. There's light and there's darkness. Just because we are spiritual does not mean that we have a relationship with the Most High God. We might be serving and probably are serving some sub-god. So I was a bit beat up. This week in studying, I am really enjoying Colossians. I hope you guys will read it. There's some pretty sweet things there, and I hope you'll spend some time there because there's some sweet things in Colossians. Sweet truths. And I, wanting to move on, I couldn't get past reading through the book several times, but couldn't get past chapter 1. And then the last couple of days being absolutely seemingly compelled to try to understand the belief system that we live in today. Be really clear, we're pretty arrogant, and I'm sure mankind has always been pretty arrogant to think that he comes up with new thoughts, you know, new ideas, new philosophies, new understanding of God. But you know, if anything, we are less intelligent than those before us. We train our brains and work our brains and exercise our brains far less. I mean, all you have to do is read some guys from 100 years ago or 200 years ago and realize you're pretty stupid, you know, doing it when it comes to literacy. Much less philosophical thinking. You know, we've become numb and dumb. The issue is that there's nothing new under the sun. And we haven't come up with anything new. Unfortunately, Christianity has been attacked and plagued from day one. You know, it never ceases to amaze me the direct assault, the utter deception that Satan came up with Muhammad. You know, a representation of a figure that looked like Jesus Christ, and now you've got more people believing in him than you do Jesus Christ. You know, there's the Bible is really clear. There are not many ways to heaven. There's one way to heaven. And our belief and our understanding of who Jesus Christ is essential today as it is then. There's a belief system that Paul, when you read the history of the book of Colossians, a little bit vague what was happening in this town. Paul seemed to have never visited it, but he heard of the thinking and of the teaching and was informed of what they were doing. And they're historically, or typically, when it's described why he was writing the letter, if there was a reason besides being divinely inspired by God to write truth, it was combating Gnosticism. And, you know, we know we can be absolutely sound in what Paul wrote here in his divine inspiration and sick. We aren't quite so clear on, because there isn't any history that has been preserved, any writings that have been preserved as soundly as the Bible. The Bible has been supernaturally preserved. And I don't mean that's just a magic thing. It's a history beyond history. I mean, I am absolutely confident I am reading what Paul wrote. Okay. I'm confident in that. And I can be. But as far as the history and exactly what was thinking and taking place in Colossae is obviously somewhat subjective in understanding. But Gnosticism, and probably all of you have heard the word Gnostics or Gnosticism, and it covers a lot of things. And in reading it, or in looking into it a bit, and in spending time last night even with leadership even in Christianity, was just made keenly aware that Gnosticism is still alive and well. We might not describe it that way, you know, we don't call it that, we might not describe it that way, but it's still alive and well. And Gnosticism, it's kind of a, I think it's described and could be described, and I think appropriately described, as somewhat like a parasite. You know, it's a belief system that kind of latches on to another belief system and then kind of masticizes into whatever fits that religion. And yet it seems to typically have a couple of components that are throughout history characteristic, and unfortunately are here now. And I believe that Paul is writing in opposition to it then, and I think he's writing it, I'm confident, he's still writing it to something that's very much alive and well in mainstream Christianity. And that the two aspects, or two components of Gnosticism that seem to be persistent in their amalgamation, in their deformation of truth, is... one, the word Gnostic, the word, it comes from gnosko, and it's a word that means knowledge. Okay? And that's in somewhat the foundation of feeling about in Gnosticism, in that we are knowledgeable, that we know, that we are intelligent, that we know, in fact, we are really smart. And there's an arrogance and a self-righteousness that comes. I would say that is pretty characteristic of contemporary Christianity, that we believe that theological or doctrinal correctness warrants a right relationship with God, or causes a right relationship with God. We do not believe that there is a... In fact, we, in spite of what we say, because we are really not thinkers, but in spite of what we say, we really believe there's potentially a separateness between our mind, our body, and our soul. And our body can live one way, but as long as our mind's correct and our thinking's correct, then we're right with God. That's a very, very wrong way of thinking, and a very non-biblical way of thinking. Okay, if your feet don't match your mouth, and if your mouth is speaking truth but your feet don't match it, you're in deep trouble. It does you no good. All you are heading towards is self-righteous. Arrogance, religious arrogance. Okay, and there is no ability really to separate. The other aspect of Gnosticism seems to hold fairly consistent throughout history, which again I believe is alive and well, and we don't speak of it as Gnosticism, is that Jesus really wasn't a man. Okay, and I would ask you all if I could challenge you with anything today. I want to challenge you with that, because all of you I don't know all of you. Some of you I don't know, but Australians, we don't know what they think, you know. But doing, but there are some that we don't know what you think. But most of us that are raised in Christianity would state emphatically, even, that Jesus was fully God and fully man, right? I mean, that's just something that rolls off our tongues really easy in Christendom, right? And yet, let me just challenge you. Do you really believe that? Okay? Because I believe contemporary Christianity does not believe that. I think the predominance of Christianity really doesn't believe that Jesus was fully man. We say Jesus was sinless. Most of us that are, I doubt if there'd be anybody in this room, probably, I don't know, tell me if you think differently, but that Jesus was sinless. Okay? Did Jesus sin? Does anybody disagree with that in this room? Whether you believe in whatever you believe. But for the most part, most of us would theologically and doctrinally say Jesus was sinless, right? But in spite of our fact of our saying that he was fully God and fully man, we really don't believe he was fully man. Because otherwise he couldn't have been sinless. So the way he was sinless is that, yes, he had the body of man. He was born from Mary, of a miraculous, supernatural intervention of God. He was born of a virgin, Mary. Consider that, and you need to take that seriously. That's not just a whatever. That's a reality. That's a historical reality. But we think that, but he had the Spirit of God because he was fully God, because he was the Son of God. He really wasn't fully man. And that's how he didn't sin. Yet that has some, that is, let me just say this, that is completely contrary to what the Bible says. Okay? That is completely contrary. The Bible says he was fully man. And it's not just a theological argument about some lofty things, okay? It's very, very, very important every day in your life. Why? Because what is also the most, another aspect of Gnosticism that was prevalent at the time and is very prevalent in our thinking is that because of my manhood, God overlooks my sin and really expects no different. Because I am a man, therefore I stand on the fact I'm just a sinner. And somehow I have this very diminished view of sin and rebellion towards God. Because I'm just a man and I really can't help it. Because men really can't help it, right? Men can't do anything about it. Jesus could because he wasn't really a man. But that is a lie. Okay? That is a lie. And let me just say, completely contrary. And yet, I just ask you to keep in your seats and not get too shut off yet. Because I understand and I know. Probably one of the things that brings instant response in an adversarial relationship with Christians is when you say that Jesus died to set us free from sin. Oh, we'd all say that because that rolls off our tongue pretty easy. And he expects us not to sin. And he calls us to be holy. And our identity is not sinners anywhere in the New Testament. A born-again believer is not called a sinner. What is he called? A saint. And what does a saint mean? It means a holy one. Okay? Wait a minute. So you're saying we won't sin. I mean, I don't know that I've... You can talk about a lot of things. I think you could espouse some diminished view of Jesus Christ and it would just be an intellectual argument. But as soon as you say that God has provided a way for us to be set free from sin, for us to have the power over sin, for us he's taken us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. When we are called to be like Jesus Christ, he meant that. When he said that we can be born again with the same resurrection power that raised Jesus' dead body from the dead and infused it with supernatural life, he says now is at work in our physical bodies. Okay? Now, has it done its full work in me? No, it hasn't. You don't even probably need to ask my wife. The rest of you would probably know that, okay? You'll vouch for that? Thanks, Levi. But can I stand in a state of sinlessness? Absolutely. Absolutely. I can be real confident I'm standing in that state at the moment. That is not by my goodness or my holiness, excuse me, that's tragic that we elevate that to some priestly robe thing, woo-woo. It is not called by my own innate goodness. It is completely provided for and empowered by and called to and my inheritance that I have as a child of the Most High God is that He has set me free. He set me free to what? He set me free to feel pretty good about myself and I'm not sinning? No. He has set me free to have a relationship with Him. To do what? To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, wait a minute. He doesn't expect that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. Okay? Is that in because I'm so good, because I've got things figured out so well, because I've become such a hypocrite that I hide it from everybody? No. I am enabled to do that so that I can have a relationship with the Most High God. God's desire is to have an intimate relationship with His creation. Keep this very much in mind, that has always been the heart of God, is to have an intimate relationship with His people. Okay? And as I've said before, I'll say it again, God does not live in an outhouse. Okay? God does not hang out with people who are rebellious, who are sinners. Okay? You say, well, wait a minute, but I can't have... Well, you can be free. You can live a life empowered by God. The New Testament is full of this. This is not heresy. This is what the Bible says. The heresy is Gnosticism. The heresy is to say, we are called to be like Jesus. We are called to emulate Jesus. We are called to act like Jesus. Does anybody question that the Scripture says that? That the New Testament says that? It says that, right? Do you think it means it, or do you think it's just kidding? You think it's just hopeful, wishful thinking, maybe someday when you're redeemed? I mean, I was raised, and we were kind of raised in conservative evangelicalism, my wife and I, because we were raised in the same church growing up. But basically, that doesn't have anything to do with now. That you get your salvation so that you can go to heaven someday when you die, and then you'll be perfected. You just try your hardest the rest of the time while you're on earth, because trying's important, because you might get some jewels in your crown for doing that, or get to go rule a planet, or who knows what, you know, if you try hard enough. You know? But that's not what it's about. He has said there again, and this is my redundancy, but this is so prevalent in our thinking. I would challenge you all to think, do you really believe that Jesus was fully man? Could Jesus have sinned? It's a big question. Okay? Could Jesus have sinned? He had the ability to sin. Right? Otherwise, He was not tempted like we are. He was fully man and fully God. That's what the incarnation is about and means. The incarnation of God becoming fully man is profound. It did not happen with Muhammad. It has not happened with anyone before or ever since. And we take that lightly. I mean, there is one incarnation of God into mankind. Period. It's Jesus Christ becoming man, fully man. Living, I mean, that, and the truth is that none of this book is worth anything without that truth. Be clear of that. Without that truth, this means nothing. It's all a lie. Okay? You cannot interject in it, well, he wasn't really man. He wasn't like me. He doesn't really, because that changes everything. That changes Jesus paying the price for my sin. That changes Jesus living out the reality of a relationship with God that we are called to. Okay? We are called to live out a relationship with God like Jesus had. Now, I haven't seen a lot of that in my life, particularly my own, but anywhere else either. But that has largely to do with the fact we've been lied to and we believe in a false gospel. We believe that somehow Jesus was just this figurehead that kind of came and did something so that we could get a credit card for our sin, so that when I sin, I don't have to worry about it. I just charge it because it's already paid for. And I just charge it. And then when I get to heaven, then I'll be all cleaned up and good, because there's nothing in this life, in this body, in this physical, in this creation. There's a side of it that comes from Greek thinking. And that's how it was introduced so quickly, that everything about this material world has an evil side. Okay? That this physical, material world is dirty and tainted and evil. And my supernatural experience and my relationship with God is good, but this is dirty. That is not what God says. God created His creation to bring Him glory. I don't want to use words that I shouldn't use. There are things that do not bring glory, okay? All right? There are things that God does not use. There is a result of sin in this world that does not... But what is God's purpose? It's to redeem us to bring Him glory. Okay? This is not... I mean, it takes on all different forms, whether it's, you know, aestheticism, the denial of, you know, the physical, the, you know, goes to... Gnostics a lot of times went to this level of denying sexuality, even because sex is something that's of this world, is of the... I mean, how tragically against our Creator is that? You know? I mean, that's a sick and wrong understanding. You know, sex, and understandable, because most of us have lived out our lives and our sexuality in impurity. And there is a level of, you know, wrongness and guilt and shame associated with it because we haven't done it. But that is not how God intended it. God intends to redeem our sexuality in our marriages to give Him glory. Period. And let me just say, I'm testimony to that is true. Not only God's desire, but His ability to do that. Okay? Amen? Okay. And God fully intends to redeem. In Romans, it says that God, all creation cries out for the redemption of God. Okay? The idea that we in this world will not experience a right relationship with God is a lie of Satan. Okay? And we have to be very careful, because let me just say, it has creeped in and overwhelmed the mainstream Christianity. Okay? It has overwhelmed it. Right? I mean, again, there's nothing that brings a response as quickly as we can be set free from sin. The immediate response is, what are you saying? You don't sin? You know? I mean, there's nothing that comes in is reactionary, which shows that it's creeped in. But, you know, I sinned, I have sinned, I will continue to sin, I'm enabled not to sin, God has empowered me not to sin, I will continue to sin in my redemption. The great distinction, okay? Let me just try to clarify this for a moment. The issue isn't that I have been perfected, although I am supposed to be in the process and called to, okay? The real distinction comes in my response to sin. What do I realize? That when sin or impurity or the flesh takes off or comes out in me, okay? What is my response to that? Is my response to this is, Jesus already paid for it, doesn't really matter, I'm sorry, I caused a problem here, and let's go on. Or is my response, Jesus set me free from this, commanded me not to sin, okay? And I can agree with Him about the wrongness of my sin, and I can repent and turn away from it because of the cross. Sin no longer is a ball and chain around my foot if I'm a born-again believer. I was set free from that. And let's just say, The truth of it is, and one of our other problems in Gnosticism, or in our contemporary American understanding of Christianity, is we really don't believe in the supernatural. There's a pervading teaching underlying, not really stated because it would be hard to say it theologically with your mouth, you'd stumble and couldn't get it out. But you don't believe that demonic, that evil can really have sway in your life. Somehow when you say the prayer as a little kid, that's why we try to get little kids to say the prayer. You know, when kids say the prayer so that Satan can't touch them. That's a ridiculous concept, you know. Satan touched Jesus? I mean, at one point he picked him up, took him, somehow transported him to the top of the temple. Physical influence on his life? Yeah, pretty physical influence on his life, you know. I mean, it was a wild ride, and Jesus was physically at that point impotent basically to do anything about it. He was 40 days into a fast, and he was going down fast. Okay, so Satan can have a physical influence on our life. Satan can have an emotional influence on our life. And let me tell you, he is alive and well on planet Earth, continuing to exercise his influence. And we somehow come up with, he has loved this deception that's in the American church. Say the prayer, now he can't touch you, so we don't have to worry about that anymore. Okay? Because now you're safe. That's a ridiculous lie. You're probably in greater danger than ever. Because intellectually, even though you haven't been born again, pardon me, because if you, those two understandings would lead me to believe that, okay? So, but you've expressed with your mouth and your intellect a desire to have a right relationship with God. Now you're trouble for the kingdom of darkness. So if there's going to be attack and influence, those are the ones you're after. I mean, you look at Jerusalem. It never ceases to amaze me. I mean, were all the demons really in Jerusalem? You know, and hanging around the Israelites there? No, probably not. I mean, we don't know how many there are, you know, but there's a bunch. But it's amazing when you go through, Jesus was not confused about what he was doing or commanding his apostles to do, his disciples to do. He was casting out demons consistently and continuously. Okay? Why was there so many of all the places to be? Well, because these are the people that are supposed to be glorifying the Most High God. These are the people, they aren't God. God chose them to show his glory to the world. Now they messed that up badly. For a long time. Okay? To the point where Jesus finally said enough. Now my people that I will choose will be throughout the world, will be the Gentiles that I will choose to show my glory through. No longer the Jews. The Jews, I keep trying and giving them a chance and giving them. Jesus came back and Jesus' 3-year ministry was directed to the Jews, to the Jewish people. But again, he consistently, I mean, these are the people that knew Yahweh. These are the people that had at least this part of the book, you know. These are the people that God had intervened miraculously in their history. These are the people that had seen the supernatural working of God. These are the people that had the temple of God with the Holy of Holies, with the Shekinah glory where God dwelt. Okay? And yet, demons were everywhere. Demons were everywhere. Controlling people, manipulating people, bringing lies. Okay? They're alive and well today. Okay? I mean, that is a reality. And we need to understand that. And we need to understand that we can be set free from their power. Let me just read this, because it's against that backdrop. But let me just say, it's against that backdrop very much now that Paul writes this. We read it and talked about it last week. What is Paul's prayer? What is Paul's prayer for these people that he's heard of their love for each other? He's heard of their faithfulness. He's heard of their desire to have a right relationship with God. You're so cute. What was his prayer for these people? What did he long for them? And this isn't just hopeful thinking. This is what Paul prayed would happen, because this is the expectation of what should happen in Christian lives, okay? In verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, since the day we heard of your love for each other, of your faithfulness, since we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled. Filled with what? Filled with the knowledge. Here he's coming against, because this word is gnosko, it means real knowledge. Okay? That's what the word means. And he's coming against, potentially, coming against this Gnostic feeling of we have knowledge. We're the enlightened ones. We're the people. He's saying, no, I pray that you will be filled with the real knowledge. With the real knowledge of His will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Again, we talked about this a little last week, but again, I cannot emphasize enough. Can we know the will of God? Yes. Can we walk in the will of God? Yes. In fact, is it emphatically imperative that we walk in the will of God? Yes. Okay? He's our King. Okay? If we call Him our King, if we call Him our Master, how do we please the Master? By doing what we want? By bouncing off the walls, trying to do the right thing? Or do we please our Master by being obedient to Him? Can we be obedient to Him if we don't know His will? No. We're not going to be obedient to Him. We have to be obedient to His will, to know our Master. So what is Paul's prayer? What is Paul's desire? That you will have real knowledge. Not what you think is enlightenment, but real knowledge about His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? You mean we can really walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Worthy of our Master? Paul says that is the purpose and the reason and his prayer and our calling. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Please Him in all respects. How does to please Him in all respects align itself with our demeanor in our name and our identity that I am a sinner? How do those two go together? They don't. Okay? They don't. Please Him in all respects. Does sin please God? Really, it doesn't. Okay? It does not please God. Okay? So, if my identity is that I'm just a sinner, and I can't help it, and that's just the way it is in this life, and I'm just going to go on trying my best not to sin, is that going to please Him in all respects? It is certainly not. Okay? Let me assure you, you don't have a right relationship with God. If that is your demeanor, if that is your identity, if that is your belief system. In spite of what you might say theologically with your mouth, your feet aren't following it. Okay? And we are to please Him in all of His prayer. Doing what? Bearing fruit of every good work. And increasing in the knowledge of God, in the true knowledge of God. Listen to this one. Strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might. That is the state that we are supposed to live in. Okay? Write that on your forehead. Write that on your wall. Write that on your doorpost. If you're going to get a tattoo, get one that says that. You know? I'm not advocating tattoos, so you can't do it. So. Okay? We are strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. The word is dunamos. Okay? That's the word for power. And what it means is it means enabled. Empowered. Okay? Strengthened with all power isn't just this word it's power that enables us to live in a manner that pleases Him in all respects. Okay? That we are enabled with the supernatural power of God to live in a manner that pleases Him in all respects. This isn't some outward manifestation of lightning comes out of the tips of my fingers or, you know, whatever wild manifestations we want to make of it. It has to do with your boots are enabled to live a holy life and to follow God and to please your master. Okay? God has enabled this with His supernatural power. Again, I can't take credit. My flesh, in and of myself, outside of the power of God, I'm reduced to a pretty pathetic, pitiful state. Okay? And if I believe that's the state I live in, you know, it kind of plays itself out. Tell me I'm bad. Tell me I'm a bad boy. I'll probably be a bad boy. Okay? If I believe if I'm just a sinner, what will I be? If I believe that I'm a sinner, if I believe that I'm not empowered to live a life that pleases my Lord in all respects, worthy of my Master, God calls us into a relationship with Him to glorify Him. Okay? If I'm a rebellious child, does that glory, you know, if your kid's running around here being a brat, disobedient and rebellious, does that bring glory to your fatherhood or motherhood or parenting? No. You know, I mean, if we're doing the same thing, what does it represent God as? How does it represent God? Is that what He wants? Is that acceptable to Him? Is that okay with Him? No, Jesus was the perfect example of man, fully man, who was never disobedient to God. You know, it's an interesting thing. I mean, I was thinking about it the last couple of days about what did his childhood look like? You know, I mean, come on, he pooped his pants, you know, he and it came up the back and went too far and went all over. And, Jesus was a baby. Come on, you know. But what did his childhood look like? You know, because Jesus, it says, was without sin. So what does that mean? I would suppose that meant that he was obedient to reproof and correction of his parents, to the training of his parents. Okay? Because he was fully man. Right? He was fully man. When a child, you know, when a child acts out as a child, when a child, now I don't know what Jesus did, you know, and I don't want to over-speculate on that, but Jesus was a child. When a child exerts his will in a very aggressive way in order to communicate that he's tired or hungry or poopy or whatever it might be, okay, is that sin? No. Is it important to train the child that you need to respectfully, that you need to ask respectfully, or you need to communicate respectfully? Yes, you know. Is that, you know? Unfortunately, most of us as parents trained our children to exuberantly act out because we didn't pay attention and we weren't just thinking of their poopy diaper or their hungry stomach or their tiredness or something. And so they don't get our attention, so they act stronger and they react stronger. I'm pretty confident that Mary and Joseph had help in parenting. I'm confident they parented correctly. Okay? I'm confident that they were sensitive and intuitive and discerning, led by the Spirit of God. Which, by the way, I don't know how you parent correctly without that. Okay? Because if you're not led with the discernment and power of God, you don't know the heart of your child. And that's what it's. Okay? It's not about the outward manifest. It's about his heart and training his heart. Jesus obviously took the training well. It says that what pleases God in a child, it says obedience to his parents. Okay? Obedience and submission to his parents are what pleases God. Okay? And I'm confident that Jesus pleased God from a young age. Jesus, the manhood of Jesus is essential. Most of us as parents failed our children. All of us as parents failed our children on some level. Okay? That is not an excuse for bad parenting. That's an admonition to quit it. And don't fail your parents. Don't fail your children because of the burden that we put on our children. When we falsely represent God our Father, when we don't represent His character, when we don't act out His nature and character, we are our children. Okay? In doing that, we hurt our children. And we will answer for that. Okay? But Jesus was fully man, never acted disobedience and rebellion to God. At a young age, what was he? 12 years old in the temple. I mean, we tend to think, oh, but that's because he was Jesus. He was fully man. Do not forget that. He gave up the attributes of the Godhead. He was fully man. And at that point, he was fully a 12-year-old boy. He had been trained. He astounded the scribes and the Pharisees. And be very clear, these were theologians of theologians. Okay? These were not just some religious people. These were people that adamantly knew the Scripture. Their life was centered around knowing the Scripture. They did not know God, and they missed the relationship with God. But they knew the Scripture. Jesus was astounding them with his knowledge of the Scripture. At 12 years old, be challenged as a parent. You know, he astounded them. You know, obviously he didn't spend much time watching whatever stupid things, you know. Fortunately, they didn't have this one-eyed monster of a babysitter, you know. They video games, yeah, you know. He was not doing that. They were teaching him. They spent time teaching him. And he did have siblings, so it's not just that he was an only child and they could devote all their time. I'm sure that they were good parents to their other siblings. Obviously, they proved to be followers of the Most High God, too, in the later part of their life. We can, Jesus did, and he says that we're to walk as he walked. Okay? And we are enabled to do that with all power, strengthened with all power. That means the ability to, that means enabled to succeed in this according to his glorious might. So what are you saying when you sin? What are you saying when you seem to have no power over sin? You know what we're doing? We're calling God a liar. But we're saying his glorious might isn't very strong. It's really not that effectual. It's really not able. I mean, I really want that piece of chocolate. And I can't resist it and I can't keep it. And God's power isn't even strong enough to keep me from eating that piece of chocolate. Or whatever it might be. Okay? That's pretty blasphemous. What it really comes from, though, let me just have to show some grace towards me, which I would hope you would, grace towards us. Most of it comes from a wrong understanding of what God's called us to and what he's enabled us to. It comes from a belief system which is contrary to what the Bible says. The Bible's really clear about it. But we are told that no, God doesn't even expect that. He knows that you can't help but eat that chocolate. Right? He knows that you don't have no power over that. See, that's just you. You're human. What does God expect? We're all human, right? I mean, that's what we say. We're all human. Well, so was Jesus. But we, pardon me, the thing that I would ask you to really consider this week, to ponder, to be troubled by, I hope, because all of us on some level believe that Jesus really wasn't man. Because somehow he didn't sin. And all men, in this fleshly body, in this body, we have no choice but to sin. We have no choice but to be rebellious. We can't walk truly in a manner that pleases our Lord. We really can't walk in a manner that is worthy of Him. And if you believe that lie, be troubled. Be troubled. Because that is a deception and a wrong philosophy of thinking. God desires to redeem His creation. Okay? That is God's purpose. God's intent is to be glorified now throughout the world. Starting with me. Okay? I am to reflect the glory of God. So are you. God intends for every one of us, whether we're living that, whether we know it, whether we're born again or whether we're not born again, God's intention for you is to reflect His glory. And He provides the way. And He enables with the power. And He sets you free. What does it say? What is necessary for that to happen? Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Okay? Persistence. Consistency. Not just giving thanks to the Father, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Joyously giving thanks to the Father. Why? Because that's where it comes from. That's where the strength comes from. That's where the freedom comes from. That's where the ball and chain, which is no longer around my ankle, is taken away from Him. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. He qualified us. We didn't qualify ourselves. He qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Okay? That's to walk, just again, two kingdoms coexisting on the earth now. The Jews didn't understand this was going to happen. Okay? We still don't believe it happens, so we need to wake up and learn. Okay? There is the existence of the kingdom of darkness still in the rule of dominions and powers and authorities and principalities of this dark age that still exist on this earth, that still have authority, okay, over mankind. But there is also the domain of light. There is also the kingdom of God, where Jesus is King of Kings, that exists at the same time on the earth. And this is a period of time the Jews didn't foresee happening. They thought when the Messiah came, he would end the kingdom of darkness and the authority, and he would set up his rule on earth, and that would be what would rule the earth only. That they were wrong. Okay? They also believed that it was all centered around them. And they'd lost sight that God was just using them to show his glory to the nations, to the world. That's what he was using him for. It wasn't that just God's love was focused because they were such a special people. God chose them because they were such a pain in the butt. Okay? To reflect His glory. And God's purpose has always been, and God's patience and God's long-suffering has manifested itself that when Jesus came and lived it out and paid the penalty so that we could know the inheritance of the saints. We could be qualified, not by my good works, not by my deservedness, but I am qualified by what Jesus did. And qualified for the inheritance of the saints by what Jesus did allows me to now live in the kingdom of light. Okay? In the inheritance of the saints of light. For He delivered us from the domain of darkness. Transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. This isn't some David's thinking. This is what the Bible says. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, I can be right with my God. I can walk in a way that pleases Him. And He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We need to look at the preeminence of Jesus. I am willing to harp and willing to be repetitive and willing to say this. Maybe wrongly so, because I was probably more ignorant than most. But I grew up with the perception that Jesus was kind of a side to Christianity. He was something that just, he needed to do what he needed to do, and now he's kind of hanging out somewhere in heaven with God. But it's about God. And Jesus just paid this price and gave me the credit card, and now I'm okay with God because of what Jesus did. But, you know, and I got to say he's my best friend, but he really wasn't. I didn't know him. Okay? And I never worshipped Jesus as King. Okay? As King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me just say, the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ is to be the foundation of our lives. And is the foundation of our lives if we have a right relationship with God. It's about Jesus. It's about King Jesus. Okay? It's about the lordship of Jesus. It's about the authority of Jesus. It's about Jesus having the fullness of the deity. It's about Jesus. Okay? And that's very important. For in Him, this is a radical statement, in Him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth. So if you want to diminish this person of Jesus, if you want to say that He was just a Christophany, or which would be even weird to say, He was just some representation of God. But there's been a bunch of them, whether it was Buddha or Muhammad or whoever it might be. There's been a bunch of them, you know, maybe David Koresh or whoever you're going to come up with, you know, in this deal. But no, Jesus stands alone absolutely as the sole incarnate manifestation of God on this earth, okay? And in Him all things were created, in Him only, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. Okay? God did not create sin. God did not create rebellion. When He created Satan, did He create... And be very careful with deception and lies of Satan that He'll put in your heart. Well, if God knew this was going to happen, isn't He kind of a masochist? Isn't He kind of an evil God that He would create evil? Was Satan created evil? No. Satan is created as the most intelligent, the most beautiful of created beings. Okay? I mean, he did not create him. He was created to bring glory to God, for God to have an intimate relationship with His creation in Satan. But Satan was also given the will to serve God or serve himself. And he chose to say, I think I deserve some of this credit and some of this glory and some of this deal. And didn't worship God and honor God as God. Big problems happened as a result, obviously. God did not create sin. God created all creation to bring Him glory. Okay? To have a relationship, intimate relationship with that. Not just so He could sit back and look at it and go, look at this, look at how good this makes me look. No, that is not God. That is not who God is. God is a God who desires an intimate relationship with His creation. Okay? His Father. He created the whole system of parenting, of family, of fatherhood. And He desires, more than any of us have ever loved any of our children, God loves us as His children and desires an intimate relationship with us as His children. It isn't a distant, vague authority king. He is king, but He desires an intimate relationship with us. All things were created in Him, both in the heavens and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. There's a lot of things going on besides just this physical part. And all things have been created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Let me just say, that is a very comprehensive little paragraph. Okay, dwell on that. That's a very comprehensive. I think that could even go to the whole woo-woo metaphysical, you know. Who holds the nucleus of an atom together? You know, it really makes no sense. I mean, there's no science to explain that. And what happens when that goes awry? Okay? Things vaporize, literally, right? I mean, it does not go well when the nucleus of the atom is no longer held together. And we don't know what holds it together. They're supposed to repel each other and not hold together. They should all be splitting, and this whole thing should be catastrophic and invisible. Because it no longer exists, because it vaporizes. It says He holds them together. Okay? And there will be a time, it says, I believe it's speaking directly, there will be a time when He will release that hold of the nucleus of the atom. And this material world as we know it will vanish. And a new heaven and a new earth He'll create. It wouldn't take much. All He would do is release what holds together the atom, and this would be gone. Like, instantly gone. Jesus spoke the world into existence. You read the first part of John, you read throughout history. This is God incarnate, God with us. And, to bring it very practically, that same God who holds the whole universe together, that same God, Jesus, who spoke the world into existence, He's the head of the body, the church. That's who we serve. Us here. You know, there was a... Who was it that we were talking about the other night in Perspectives? It was the... who were the boys that... I can't think of them. Some ice. The guys that they the head of their table, you know, when they sat down, they left it empty. Because that Jesus was the head of their table. And they're doing it. Monrovians. You know, doing it. I mean, there's a side of that that's true. This is not just hypothetical. This is not just trying to act humble. Jesus really is the head of our church. Jesus really is our shepherd. Jesus really is the senior pastor. Jesus really... That's a reality. Okay? This is not David trying to say something humbly. I am at best an elder in this church, given gifts that I better exercise. Okay? And if Jesus is not literally the head of this church, then we're some religious thing that needs to be blown up. Okay? He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of God to dwell in Him. And through Him, through Jesus, to reconcile all things to Himself. That was God's purpose. Before Jesus, it was all looking forward to the Messiah. After Jesus, it's all dependent on the Messiah. It's all been dependent on reconciliation through Jesus. To reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross, through Him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Unfortunately, the product of us being born and living in this world full of a bunch of fallen men and women. All of us have been in this state, whether from a young age or whether older. Hopefully, I mean, it's a pretty amazing thing to watch. I mean, God, let us show your glory. And God has started giving us children, like a bunch of them, you know? And you say, well, that's kind of slow motion. Well, but I'm not sure that there's a more important way. Okay? I'm not sure there's a more important way. Because right upbringing by a father and by a mother and by brothers and sisters and the family of God, okay? Right upbringing of these child can keep them from scarring and trashing their lives. Can keep them from putting having all the baggage they carry into. Are they little sinners? Well, if you don't recognize that, you're not parenting very well. You know, they have the propensity to be fleshly and to act fleshly. But if they can learn from a young age to be submissive to the authority of their father, and this is a blessed place, and a place of peace, and a place of hope, and a place of security, and they can turn their lives over to their God, okay? And they can serve their God. They can keep from trashing their lives, because in spite of what we think, sin has negative effects. Okay? Sin pounds us and beats us up. Rebellion to God has effect. What you reap, you sow is a principle. God forgives. God reconciles us to Him. But you reap what you sow. Okay? That's a principle that's in the earth that has to do with sin also. Okay? It has a negative effect on our lives. God has given us children that we could raise them in truth. They could know truth. Yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death. Okay? This is a practical, momentary reality that we're to live in and experience. Okay? And I'll end here. Okay? Yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body, Jesus, fully man, okay, through death, in order to present you right now before Him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's His purpose in reconciling us to God, to present us before Him. We say, well, that's just positionally before God. No, that's to be experientially lived out. How do I know that? What's it say? If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Okay? If we remain steadfast. Oh, so it's based on my works. It's not based on your works. It's based on your coming to a place in your life of recognition that Jesus is Lord. Has been, always has been, and always will be. Okay? That doesn't change. Jesus does not change. Okay? God does not change. And ours is a position, a necessity of recognizing that. Recognizing that absoluteness. And there's no reason to wait for that. We don't recognize that and then Satan can come and snatch us away. It says neither life, nor death, nor principalities, nor powers. Nothing can snatch you away from the hand of God. Okay? Can we turn away from God? Absolutely. Absolutely. Can anything take us from the hand of God? No. No. He's a loving Father. Can we be rebellious? Can we walk away from the truth of God? Many do. And most do. Part of that is living under the deception of Satan's lies. That we are not called to live as Jesus did. And there is no way in this world we can do anything but be in bondage to sin. That is not the life that God called us to live. That is not the truth of the gospel. That is not the truth of this book from front to back. That God calls us to be a people called apart for Himself. I mean, it's front to back. When God chose the nation Israel, did He call them to be different? Yes. Did He give them the message or the example of circumcision, which was to represent, in spite of the mess that they made of it, was to represent the removal of the body of flesh from our hearts by the hand of God? Is that a reality that is supposed to happen, that can happen, that we can know in our lives? Yes. This isn't a condemnation of sin in your lives. This is an anger against the deception that tells you you have no choice. And I will scream that and I will yell that because I hate seeing those who God desires to be His people, to have an intimate relationship with Him, to walk in a manner worthy of pleasing Him, be held in captivity by lies and by deception. Because it doesn't have to be that way. That's not the life that God called us to live. He called us to live in a manner that pleases Him. Why? So that we have an intimate relationship with Him. Okay? We have intimate relationship and communion with Him. Because that's what God desires. He desires us to live our lives out, walking in unbroken fellowship with Him. That's what He desires. And that's what He's empowered. And that's what He's enabled. And that's what the work of the cross, that's what Jesus did, is enable His people to walk in a manner worthy of their Lord, in a manner that's pleasing to God. Okay? We need to understand that. It isn't because of our goodness. It isn't because I deserve it. It isn't because you deserve it. It's because He loves us. That He enabled us. That He allows us. That He qualified us to have the inheritance of the saints, of the children of light. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Jesus is King. And Jesus is a loving, compassionate, gracious Savior that longs for all of us to have a relationship with Him. Let's pray. God, it's so easy for us to lies and deception creep in, to mix them in with Christianity. Satan seems to have a really good way of doing that. He's done it from day one. I mean, here's Paul writing against Gnosticism, Greek thinking that had infiltrated and come into the messed up Judaism that was still hanging on, and the residue from that into this Christianity that was always your purpose and always your plan. This wasn't a new thing. You always desired to have a redeemed relationship with your creation through the redemption of the Messiah. And God, I thank You. It is incomprehensible to me that You put the weight of rebellion, the weight of sin, the weight of Your judgment, the weight of Your wrath on Your own Son, on Jesus. But You did. And I thank You that that allows us to not have to face that on our own. That we can, I don't know that it's the right word, and I ask You to correct my theology, but I feel like I hide behind Jesus. That I submit to Him as my Lord and my Master, as my King, and I hide behind Him. On my face, He took Your wrath. He took Your judgment that was due me. And I thank you for that. And as a result of that, I can be right with you. And I thank you for that. Your desire is not to inflict your wrath and your judgment. Your desire is to have an intimate relationship with your creation. To have an intimate relationship with every one of us. Together and corporately. I thank you that your love is as strong as your judgment. Your love is as strong as your justice. Your mercy is as strong as your wrath. I thank you that you are perfect and absolute in your character. I thank you that I can rest in that I can be secure in that I can trust that. I thank you that we can. God, I ask you, please, to shine your light of truth on the deceptions that hold us captive and keep us from knowing a right relationship with you. Cause us to know that Jesus lived out sinless perfection on earth. And although we won't because we haven't already, you enable us with your strength and your power to live in a manner that's worthy of a relationship with you, that's worthy of you as Lord, that serves you as King. I thank you for that privilege and that honor of that inheritance. I thank you for the empowering that allows it. I thank you that we've been forgiven and we're free of guilt and shame. We can live our lives out that way. I thank you that we have an advocate with you, God, in Jesus. That when we sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. Cleanse us. Not cover over, but cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I thank you that the work you did, Jesus, is everlasting and continuing. I thank you that all that matters is for us to live our lives out, acknowledging you as King, as Lord. God, I pray the same thing for my brothers and sisters and myself, that you would fill us with the true knowledge of your will, so that we would be able to walk in a manner worthy and pleasing to you. I thank you for the little babies, for the health of the babies. I thank you for the mothers and fathers. I ask you to give them strength. Strength not only to persist daily, but strength to raise up godly children in the long haul, in the long run. Strength and persistence and understanding that they need to be in tune with you so that they are in tune with their children. I thank you that you enable us that for that too, in spite of how it may seem at times we're not enabled. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that we can come in your power, in your name, in your authority, before the Most High God. I thank you that we can live out this world in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the dominions, powers, the authorities that are in rebellion to you. We can live it out in obedience. In the kingdom of light, I thank you for that. Amen.